Joel chapter 2. Amen. Tucked in between Hosea and Amos, I think. Joel chapter 2. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. I woke up Saturday morning, yesterday morning, matter of fact, and I had this word on my heart. And I began to go into his word, and this is what he gave me today. And I want to share it with you. There's something about his word, isn't it? So powerful. It's spirit and life. Joel 2, verse 26. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Amen. Shout not ashamed. Amen. Lord, add your blessing to your word. Anoint me, hide me behind the cross, and let your word go forward. And may Jesus be magnified today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. All right. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Shame means to be disappointed, regretful, disappointed in your words, your actions, mistakes. It also means you're disappointed in your beliefs or your hopes. When people around you are living a lascivious lifestyle and you choose to engage instead of repel that out of your life, that means you're ashamed of God. You're ashamed of what he's done for you. Now, this is a tough word, isn't it? But it's true. That's what shame is. Joel was prophesying to a nation that was full of shame because they had rebelled against their God. They had sinned against their God. They had worshipped the gods of Baal, which included infant sacrifice. They were an idolatrous nation. They had backslidden. They had went back on God. And they were ashamed because Joel is prophesying during a time where there is a drought. Locusts, literal locusts, have eaten the land. The palmer worm and the canker worm, he says, has destroyed the vegetation. There is a drought on top of that. So they're ashamed. They're having to go to other nations who are godless and idolatrous and ask them for help in their time of need, all because they have turned their backs on God. But I love the prophecy of Joel here when he says, there will come a time when my people will not be ashamed. I love this. Shout yes. Yes. And just as Israel had calamity in their lives, in the nation, individually, with families, which produce shame, I believe many here today are in the same situation. You have circumstances in your life that you're dealing with because of past decisions or past mistakes. And now there's a shame that has been produced. You regret what you've done. You regret what you said. You regret what you did not do. You're ashamed of what you did not do. Many of you here today, you come here and you look nice and you worship, but then you go into the world during the week and you live like the world. You become part of the world. That means you're ashamed of the gospel. That means you're ashamed of the cross. You're ashamed of the Christ who hung suspended on that cross. And I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 verse 16 when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Did you hear what I said? He boldly declared that he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was made fun of. He was put in prison. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was cast down. He wasn't a part of the in crowd. Even the church said he wasn't who he said he was. He had to defend his apostleship. He had to defend who he was in Christ. but he boldly said, I am not ashamed. And he said, the just shall live by faith. He said he's not ashamed of the gospel. What does gospel mean? Well, it means good news, doesn't it? It's good news. Hallelujah. It's good news to a poor man. It's good news to a man who is held captive. It is good news to a man who is an addict. It's good news to a man who is depressed, because the good news says you don't have to be poor no more. You don't have to be in chains anymore. You don't have to be depressed no more. That's what the gospel says. So why in the world would we be ashamed of it? Because the gospel is the good news that has the power to restore. And I believe for many of you here today, it's time that you go back to the enemy's camp and take back what he has stolen from you. I'm not talking about just rebuking him or casting him down or casting down imaginations and thoughts. I'm literally talking about going into his territory and taking back what he stole from you. Shout, take it back. And declare you're not ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of his power to heal. You're not ashamed of his power. Hallelujah. Oh, I just feel his presence here today. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation. Because that's what shame does. It brings condemnation to your life. It brings guilt. It brings regret. So when you fall into condemnation, your first tendency is to hide. When you're full of shame, and shame is prevalent in your life, and you're ashamed of a person or a situation or a circumstance, the first thing you do is what Adam and Eve did. You hide. You try to find a fig leaf to cover yourself up. But how many understand today that you can run from God, but you can't hide from God? It doesn't matter where you go. He's always going to chase you down. I've told you the story before. I sat on a bar stool one time, and a man looked at me and said, brother, I had a dream you was preaching to the masses. I never met this guy. Didn't know who he was. I couldn't go anywhere and I could to get away from God. He would chase me down. And that's the same thing he did for Adam and Eve. When they tried to hide themselves, he says, Adam, where art thou? Now, do you really think he didn't know where Adam was? Oh, he knew where he was. He was just trying to get Adam to understand that in Christ, in a sacrifice, he can cover the sins and mistakes of your life. And that's exactly what he did for Adam and Eve. He slew an animal and he covered them up with animal skins, which was a type and a shadow of Christ covering us with his sacrifice, which takes away that shame. Hallelujah. Joy, peace, confidence, steadfast confidence. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. A steadfast confidence. The gospel is our confidence. Why? Because the gospel does not condemn you. The gospel restores you. Shout, restore. The gospel is a restoration gospel. It doesn't put a wedge in between you and God. It doesn't put guilt and shame and condemnation, but it brings restoration. It brings healing. It brings comfort in the Holy Ghost. And he makes not ashamed. Romans 8, 1, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no guilt. There is no shame. Hallelujah. John 3:17 says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The good news of the gospel is that he knows your frame. He knows you are but dust. And even after you have a life-changing resurrection experience of being born again, there's still going to come a time in your life when you will rebel against God and commit acts of sin and just be outright in debauchery. But the good news of the gospel is he knows who you are, and he has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. And John said in 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2, he says, little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the good news of the gospel. Yes, you're going to blow it. Yes, you're going to fail, but he's always right there to lift you up and show you that he has steadfast confidence in you. Boy, I feel this today. Hallelujah. I like what Colossians 2:13 says. It says that he has forgiven us all trespasses. Somebody needs to get that today. When Christ hung on that cross and when he said it is finished and he forgave you of your sin, there's not one sin that you haven't committed that he hasn't already forgiven you for. In fact, he pierced through time and eternity and he saw you. He saw the stupid things you haven't done yet and he made provision for it. That's the gospel. That's why you don't have to be ashamed. How many times has the enemy brought up a past failure? How many times has he brought up your past? How many times has somebody else brought up your past? And they will, and you better believe the enemy will. But isn't there good news in that Christ Jesus says, I have forgiven them of their sins to remember them no more. He has thrown them into the depths of the sea. Don't allow shame to condemn you and push you away from God. Allow his power to restore you and bring you to the foot of the cross. Because shame makes you insecure. Shame takes away your confidence. It does. Shame takes away your self-esteem because you've got your eyes on you and how unholy you are and how undeserving you are. I tell people all the time, quit saying that. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve anything from God. But Christ in you is formed in you, and God looks at you. He looks at his son because you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, Joel 2:23 in our text. Going back. How many knows that he can restore the wasted years? Oh, I love that. He says, be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat. And the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. That's anointing. So Israel is a nation that has seen their vegetation destroyed. They're in a drought. But Joel is prophesying hope. He's prophesying restoration. And I will restore, verse 25 of Joel 2, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. My great army which I sent among you. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. He's saying, I will restore and do more. In other words, those wasted years, he can restore them. I don't care if it's 1 or 12, he can restore them. You believe it? Shout yes. And you don't have to be ashamed or disappointed of what you're going through because God can restore your mind from drug abuse. He can restore your mind from alcohol abuse. He can restore your emotions from hurt and pain and agony. Whatever happened to you as a child, whatever's happened to you from humanity, he can restore all of that. You don't have to be in pain anymore. You hear what I'm telling you? Oh, hallelujah. You don't have to walk in unforgiveness anymore. Oh, because he's forgiven you all trespasses. Just say, I forgive. And leave condemnation in the back door. My God in heaven, he can restore your body from riotous living. I've heard testimony of folks who have cut themselves when they would come to Christ at that altar. Those scars would begin to heal up. Oh, now I know what you're thinking. Well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he do that? Amen. He's a God who restores, doesn't he? In fact, the Apostle Paul says that he makes us like a chaste virgin. When we come to Christ, it's like our sinful lifestyle never happened. Oh, yes, there's ramifications and you reap what you sow. But even through the times of taking care of business, he gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory because he is the light of your life. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But you don't have to be ashamed of who you were because you're not that person anymore. You just take that opportunity to say, I'm going through the valley, but I've got somebody walking with me this time, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Isn't it amazing how God can take your stupid mistakes and bring glory out of it? It's amazing how he can do that. I think about the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years Now, this was a discharge, a female discharge, that most likely she received from mistakes she has made in the past. Most likely. And she has been to every doctor. She's taken every prescription. She's did everything that WebMD says do. She's emptied her medicine cabinets. She's tried holistic healing. She's tried acupuncture. She's tried the chiropractor. And then she hears about this man named Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that there's always hope? You see, shame tells you there is no hope. Shame tells you that you'll always be this way. When you're ashamed, you feel like it will never get any better. Oh, but the hope in Christ. So she makes her way to Jesus. And she says, but if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she does just that. And when she grabbed a hold of that holy garment, the Bible says that Jesus felt virtue leave his body. Oh, hallelujah. Now you think about it. In a crowd of sea of people thronging him and trying to grab him, I'm sure she wasn't the only one. But he felt her touch. Why? Because she dared to believe it. She refused to live in shame anymore. In fact, she wasn't even supposed to be around a crowd of people in her condition. But she didn't care because she was wanting to get to the Master. And he passed by and she grabbed a hold of his garment. Virtue left his body. And he said, who touched me? They said, Lord, there's so many around you. How would we know? And he said, I felt it leave my body. Oh, hallelujah. And he looked at her and he says, thy faith hath made you whole. Hallelujah. And he restored 12 wasted years in a moment in time. Think about your life. What have you wasted? What time have you wasted? What opportunities have you wasted? What have you wasted? And the good news is that he can restore all of that and some. You just asked Trey and Bethany back there. They came to this church. They had nothing. They lost it all. They were in addiction and in bondage and chains. And the Lord set them free. And they'll tell you it hasn't been easy. They've had some hard battles to fight. And they've had to stay committed. That's where it is, you see. That steadfast confidence. You don't quit when it gets tough. And they didn't walk in shame and condemnation. Because they knew Jesus was in this place. And if they could just get a hold of his garment, that their lives could be changed. And shame left their lives. And now they stand victorious. And looking good. Because of Jesus. Shout yes. Hallelujah. And just, you know, his testimony. He said he was glad all that happened. There's going to be a day, some of you, the battles you're fighting right now, you're going to be glad you fought them. You're going to be glad you went through that valley. You're going to be glad you went through that tough time. You're going to be glad. You're going to look back on it and say, thank you, Jesus. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? No therapist, no judge, no attorneys, government, nobody. If God is for you. All right. Many are ashamed of the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 6. The psalmist said, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. When you give in to temptation to your peers, you're ashamed of his word. When you follow the crowd on Facebook, you give in to temptation, you're ashamed of the word. That's tough, isn't it? When you allow your circumstances to dictate your life, you're ashamed of his word. When faith is lacking, you're ashamed of his word because his word always trumps your circumstances. When you're tempted with alcohol, ask, what does the Bible say about drunkenness? when you're depressed, what does the Bible say about your joy? When the doctor gives you the diagnosis, what does the Bible say about your healing? Let's look at verse 27 of Joel chapter 2 there in your text. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Because God was going to restore the parched land. He was going to restore what had been eaten. Now, not only was he talking about in his prophecies, was he talking about their current condition, but he's also forthtelling about a future generation in the new heaven and in the new earth. Because Joel is prophesying about the day of the Lord when the wrath of God will be poured out upon this people planet. And he talks about a restoration that will come to the nation of Israel. We saw that in 1948. We saw it began. And even today, the Jewish nation is being built up with those of the lineage of David. You hear what I'm telling you? It's happening right now, before our very eyes, what Joel prophesied. But the nation of Israel is ashamed of God. They're ashamed of God. They're ashamed of that one they called the Messiah. They're ashamed of him. But there's coming a day, Joel says, that they'll never be ashamed. But the good news for you and I is that we don't have to wait for Israel. Because we are the Israel of God. Do you hear what I said? We are spiritual Israel. And God is our source. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. After what? After the restoration, after the shame is gone. You see, shame keeps you from receiving all that God has for you. There are many denominations and circles that have never experienced the fullness of the Holy Ghost. They've never experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit baptism, the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. That's because they're ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is strong today, but anytime you relegate the Holy Ghost to a back room, you're ashamed of him. Anytime you don't allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate because you're afraid it might offend somebody that comes in the door, you're ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Anytime you do that, you put him in a cage. And when Jesus was walking through the temple, he got angry. Because the Bible says he looked over and he saw them exchanging money, but he also saw doves in a cage. And the Bible says he began to release those doves, and he took his whip and he went to town. Because the representation there was that they were caging the Holy Spirit, because they were operating in their own flesh and in the way they wanted to operate, and they were quenching the Spirit of God. It's happening in churches all over this country. They're quenching the Spirit of God because they're ashamed of the Holy Ghost. It's true. Verse 29. And also, well, let's go back to 28. He'll pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. That sounds like everybody to me. Shame comes when you cage the Holy Ghost. Shame comes when you allow yourself to operate in the flesh, man. I'm all for making noise. I used to like to shout. Now I love to shout. Amen. I love to shout. I love to clap my hands. And once we get the music like I like it, I'll be dancing. Amen. And we're getting there. You see these drums up here? You're going to see me dance. Now that makes some of you uncomfortable. You know why? Because you're ashamed. You want to relegate it to your finite mind of what makes sense to you. Don't be ashamed of him. You think David was ashamed of him when he danced before him with all of his might down to his underwear? I won't do that. But but I will dance with all my might. But I love to shout. But if you're shouting just to be heard, that's shame. If you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit just to be heard, that's shame. You hear what I'm telling you? But when you're not ashamed to clap your hands and shout unto God with a voice of triumph, this is when the Holy Ghost will be poured out upon his people. Now, I grew up with some people in a generation that did some crazy things. They had bobby pins flying, dresses slinging around. They had stuff flying out of their pockets. Oh, but they wasn't ashamed to worship God. And the modern day church would look at them like something was wrong with them. They're funny. They're this or that or the other. But they was not ashamed to worship God. They was not ashamed to clap their hands. They was not ashamed to shout with a voice of triumph. They were not ashamed to take a lap around the church. They were not ashamed to dance in the Holy Ghost. Oh, how I pray that Willing Vessels Christian Center would get to a place just like that, where somebody would just take it upon themselves to shout, dance, spin, run. I don't care. Do something, because you're not ashamed of what he's done for you. And that's what he told Israel. He says, when you're not ashamed anymore, that's when I'll pour out my Spirit. Oh, God. But aren't you glad that there's a dual prophecy here? Because in one sense, he's talking about the future of Pentecost and the church. And then in another, he's talking about Israel in the new heaven and the new earth, restoration and pouring out his Spirit. Mark chapter 8, turn there in your Bible, if you would. Hallelujah. When you're not ashamed of the Holy Ghost, he's not ashamed of you. Amen? Mark 8, verse 36, because we're getting ready to do some mass evangelism here. We've got a day this month we're going to be hitting the streets one Saturday. Who's ready for that? And when we do that, shame has to go out the back door. Amen. And we're going to knock on doors, and we're going to say, you know who Jesus is? Are you ready for that? Are you bold enough, brave enough to do that? Are you concerned about somebody's soul to the point that you would do something like that? You know, many times we show our shame by the way we treat our families. Because I know everybody out here has family who are lost. Amen. And how many opportunities have you had to pray for them when they're sick, but you didn't because you're ashamed? How many times could you have shared Christ with them, but you didn't because they saw who you used to be and you're ashamed? But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that he takes all of that away. And when he pours out his Spirit upon you, it's not just so you can be blessed or feel the lizard run up your gizzard. When he pours out the Holy Ghost upon you, it's so that you can share the Holy Ghost with somebody else. And when you knock on that door, it's no longer you talking anymore, but it's the Holy Ghost in you. The Holy Ghost is not just for your benefit. It's for the benefit of lost and dying damned humanity. Mark 8, verse 36, listen to the words of Jesus. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Oh, how powerful that is. Now, we think that's just the call to salvation. We've got it in our minds that being ashamed of God in Christ is not coming to the altar when the invitation is given. Well, that's part of it. But it's also for you believers who are ashamed to share your faith with your family, friends of old. Are you one way with them and one way here? If so, you're ashamed. If you act one way on your job and act another way here, you are ashamed of the gospel. And he says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You hear what I'm telling you? Don't be ashamed. Verse 38 again. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this notice he says my words. Once again, any circumstance you're in your life, are you believing that fact over the truth of his word? Yes, you're sick in your body. But does that dominate your thought life to the point that you've given in to that being your destiny? Or do you choose to believe his word, by his stripes you are healed? Because if you choose the latter, you're ashamed of the word. That's what he's saying here. This is strong, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Whatever you're facing. In your marriage relationship, when it comes to arguments and spats and things like that, does that control your destiny? And I know you can't control what other people do, but you can control what you do, amen. Right? Amen. An eye for an eye does not work in relationships, whether it be a marriage or a church relationship or an employee relationship. It just doesn't work. If somebody's rude to you, you being rude back does not work. That means you're ashamed of his word. Because his word says, bless those who curse you. Oh, hallelujah. If somebody smacks you on the cheek and hurts your feelings, he says, turn the other one. Amen. I want to say this. Do not be ashamed of him now, so he's not ashamed of you then. Anytime, listen, this is a spirit-filled church. I have people tell me all the time, I really wanted to come to the altar. Do you know if you ignore that, you're ashamed of him? Because his beckoning is a sign that he's going to help you. Why would he call you if he wasn't going to help you? Amen. Don't be ashamed of him. Amen. I don't care if we pray for you every Sunday. I don't care if you got so much oil on you, you look like a greased pig from a county fair. Amen. You remember those? They'd grease them up. They'd run around. You'd have to catch them. And them guys couldn't catch them because, anybody ever see that? And they just slide right through his arms. But you see, there's a truth right there. Because the enemy is trying to grab you. Oh. And as you're running the race that's set before you, he can't get a hold of you. Because you got so much oil on you. Because we've prayed for you so many times. We've pled the blood of Christ over you so many times. Don't be ashamed of him now, so he's not ashamed of you then. I'm going to close with this. And I mentioned it earlier. The first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned by disobeying God, they hid. Genesis 2:25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. Wow. And were not ashamed. But when disobedience came into their lives, and rebellion, it brought shame. At that point, they were ashamed of their relationship with God because they had broken the covenant. And what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is you and it always amazes me, because when people get into trouble, the first thing they do is not come to church. It amazes me. When people see a crisis, or if something happens, they feel like, well, let's just take the day off. Like this is a job. No. No. This is where you get life. You hear what I'm telling you? It's not a vacation spot. This is not just part of your routine. If it is, you're ashamed of it. This is your life, you see. Don't go into hiding. Come to this altar and let us agree with you in prayer. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, I'll be your two. How about that? You got one right here. I'll agree with you. I'm always here. So you can count on that. I'll agree with you in prayer. Amen. But never hide because you're in trouble. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to go home, shut the blinds, shut the curtains, put your bottom lip out like a back porch. Amen. And get that Charlie Brown attitude, right? Woe is me. Why is everybody always picking on me? Right? Amen. All right. I want to make this point. Where there is no sin, there is no shame. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that he takes all of that away. When you put faith in Christ and his finished work, when you come to the cross, shame leaves your life. And you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. Because where there is no sin, there is no shame. You are not who you used to be. Even though you think about wanting to be who you used to be, you're not who you used to be. So I say 2 Timothy 1:12 in closing. The Apostle Paul, his last letter, his last inspiration, before he left this blue marble planet, he said these words: for this reason, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he's in prison, and he knows that Nero, that madman, the maniac of murder, is about to get his head. He knows it. He says, I am not ashamed. Oh, I feel the passion in this, ladies and gentlemen. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Oh, God help me today. He said, I am not ashamed. He's saying the most powerful man in the world is getting ready to take my head. This is historical fact beyond the Bible. You understand that? This happened. And these were his final words. And he says, this is going to happen, and I suffer these things. He says, but I'm not ashamed of what I've done. Now, this was a man who had murdered people. He had held the coats of people who were committing murder. He was a zealot. He was a Pharisee. He was the strictest of all sects of Judaism. He had the first five books of the law memorized. You think we know Scripture? Genesis through Deuteronomy, knew every verse, every line, every word. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he called himself. In other words, he was the main man in Phariseeism. That's who he was. But how God, just like you were the, and you know, we like to compare trials, right? You know, we sit down and talk about how bad we are, and you always got to one-up the next guy, don't you? Oh, you drank 12, I drank 15 that night, you know. Oh, you did that drug, I did this one. I was on my head on a water tower, you know. It's always something bigger and more grand, right? Well, he can take your bad life, wipe away all that shame and regret. Oh, God, help me today. And Paul understood this because he knew the law, and the law of Moses brought shame and condemnation, because the law showed you how bad you were. That's all it did. And you had to bring an animal sacrifice. And that just appeased God. But it didn't satisfy God. That's why they had to do it daily and yearly. They had to bring the sacrifice. But when Christ gave his life what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Long story short, he did what the law couldn't do, and he wiped away all of our sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to the words of Christ. Then the Apostle Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. Don't be ashamed to say, I believe he's coming. Amen. When I talk about that around some folks, they look at me like I got four heads. They do. Do you really believe this? They think I've brainwashed everybody that does believe it. Amen. But the truth is, I do believe it. I believe what I'm telling you. Amen. I believe he's coming again. And I believe it could be tonight. You know why I believe it? I don't believe it just because the Bible says it. I believe it because I know what he did in my life. I'm not ashamed of that. When he really transforms your life, you won't be ashamed of it. You won't be ashamed of it. You'll think twice before you go in the bar. You'll think twice before you go where you should not go, do what you shouldn't do, and be where you shouldn't be. You will. You'll do it. But you have to walk in obedience. And don't be ashamed of him. And he'll pour out his Spirit. Stand to your feet all over this building. If you're watching by internet, listening by podcast, I urge you, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Wherever you are today, you can receive Jesus Christ by simply praying this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I confess my sin because I know you're faithful and just to forgive me. And today, I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. And I confess with my mouth, I believe with my heart that Jesus is Lord of my life. If you prayed that simply by faith, something supernatural just took place in your life. And you are born again. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Thank you for watching and listening.